Hey church, good to be with you. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 10. We're continuing our series through the book of 1 John. The title of the sermon is The Mark of a True Christian. Let's read 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 through 10. It says, "Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time, Lord, where we can look into your word, and we ask, God, that you would shape us, that you'd mold us, Lord, more into your image. We pray, God, that you'd open up our eyes to see the truths in your word, God, and to not just hear them, but to do them, to put them into practice, Lord. I just pray that you would speak to us in this time and that you have your way in us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. What is it that separates a real Christian from a fake one? This is the question I think that John is going to address here in this passage. He's going to say that our lifestyle is really what bears witness of what we truly believe. A righteous life is what distinguishes the true Christian from the fake Christian. How we live exposes who we belong to and what we believe. And so from first glance, as we read this, it's a little bit weighty, right? It seems as though John is saying that truly saved people will not cave into sin. I mean, look at what he says in verse 9. "No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God." It almost seems that if you're a Christian, you shouldn't be sinning because you are born of God. And he uses this type of language throughout this passage. He seems to paint this very black and white picture. You're either sinful or you're righteous. You're either one or the other. And this is important for us to look into because there's a teaching that's called sinless perfectionism, which some people believe, that Christians can reach a state of perfection in this present life. And while that sounds noble, it's simply not true. But many people will go to this text of scripture and say, hey, this is why we believe that. Because it seems as though if you're a Christian, if you've been born of God, you won't continue to sin. It's important that as we study scripture, we keep this in mind, that we're always to interpret scripture in light of other scripture. We can't merely isolate certain texts and divorce them from their original context. For example, in light of what we're talking about today, we know that John has said earlier in this book, he said much about sin in the life of the believer. In chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." And then in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." And so clearly, John understands that true believers will fall into sin from time to time. And sometimes they'll even sin in big ways. Now, that doesn't mean that he wants us to be lax with how we approach sin in our lives. Rather, it's the opposite, right? He wants us to understand the depths of our sin so that we can understand the depths of Christ's love for us. and in turn, live lives that reflect who it is that we truly belong to. I think what he's talking about here is not the fact that you're not going to sin when you come to Christ, but it's what is the tone and the tenor of your life? What does the whole of your life look like? Not you at your worst moments, but what is the tone of your life? Are you seeking to living a life of righteousness? Or are you comfortable living a life of sin? Have you embraced a life of sin? That's, I think, what John is addressing here in this passage. John begins in verse 4, speaking about the nature of sin. He says in verse 4, "Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness." And when we're speaking about living a righteous life, I think it begins with looking at the nature of sin. John Stott says, "The first step towards holy living is to recognize the true nature and wickedness of sin." And this is where John begins in this section. Right, as we look at this verse, he says that sin is lawlessness. The idea here is that sin is more than just breaking God's law, although that's included. But sin is actually rebellion against God. One commentator says that lawlessness conveys more than transgressing God's law. It conveys the ultimate sense of rebellion, i.e. living as if there is no law or ignoring what laws exist. And so this is really what John is honing in on here in these verses, right? Sin is more than a mistake. It's more than an accident. It's a deliberate decision to rebel against God and go our own way. Isaiah speaks about this in his prophecy in Isaiah 53, verse 6. He says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." We see Isaiah addresses the weight of our sin problem in the first part of the verse, but then in the second part, he focuses in on how Christ alone takes our sins on himself. And that's actually the same direction that John goes here in verse 5. He speaks about the nature of sin, but then he speaks about the remedy for sin. He speaks about the power of Christ over sin in verse 5. He says, "You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin." Why did Christ come? To take away sins. How does he do this? By becoming sin for us and absorbing the penalty that we deserve. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, "God made him," Jesus, "who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." This is something that Jesus does for us. This is the whole reason why he came. He takes away our sin, and he himself is without sin. Listen to what John the Baptist says when he sees Jesus in John chapter 1, verse 29. He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." It's interesting because the Jews were used to the sacrificial system. They understood what happens when you sin. There was a price to be paid, and that price was a sacrifice. And you couldn't just give any sacrifice. It had to be a good sacrifice, a blameless one, spotless. It couldn't just be that little sheep over there that was like, "Eh, it doesn't look good." No, it had to be the cream of the crop. And this would stir up in the Jewish person's mind, wow, sin equals sacrifice. So when John says, "Hey, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," this would blow their mind, because these sacrifices, the sacrifices that they were used to, would be a temporary covering for sin. But what John is declaring is that Jesus is the perfect Lamb of God, that he's not just offering a sacrifice for sin. He himself is a sacrifice. And he himself is without sin, and he completely takes away sin, something that the old covenant was never able to do. John goes on in verse 6, he says that abiding in Christ and practicing sin are mutually exclusive. He says, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. He's saying, if we're abiding in Christ, we won't be living a lifestyle of sin. We won't be comfortable living that kind of life. It doesn't mean we're never going to sin. It just means that the overall tone and tenor of our life will be that we're living a life of righteousness. Think about this for a minute. Think about a pig and a lamb. They both fall into the mud. What does the pig do? The pig stays there. He likes that place. He likes being in the mud. What does a sheep do? The sheep tries to get out as soon as the sheep can, right? And it speaks about the nature of those animals. One of them likes to be in the mud. The other one wants to get out. I think the same thing with us as believers. Those who are truly saved will want to get out of sin. They don't want to hang around. They don't want to be comfortable in it. The Holy Spirit is inside of them working a desire towards righteousness, towards holiness, to leave sin, to confess sin, to forsake sin. But the person who is a fake believer enjoys their sin. They relish it. They're comfortable there. They don't want to be convicted. And what John says here, hey, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. If someone is embracing a lifestyle of sin and they're comfortable with it, that's evidence that they truly don't know Christ. Many people today would say this, right? Oh, I said the prayer. I pray the prayer and now I'm living however I want, but I have my free pass to go to heaven. That's not how it works. Spurgeon said, the grace that does not change my life will not save my soul. If you're saying that you've received the grace of Christ in your life, that Christ has saved you, and there's no transformation in your life, that should give you cause for worry. That should give you cause to examine, have I truly believed in Christ? Because true belief will always result in good works. We've been looking at this in our study of James. For those of you who have been joining us on Wednesdays, faith without works is dead, right? James says, show me your faith by your works. Don't just tell me what you believe, show me, because when you show me, that's evidence that you truly believe the gospel. The reality of someone's faith is seen in how they live, right? He goes on, he says, little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. The one who claims to have a relationship with Christ but continues to live a lifestyle of sin, John says, you don't truly know Christ in a saving way. James would say, you have a dead faith. The one who lives in righteousness and holiness is the one who truly knows Christ. John drives the point a little bit deeper in verse 8 when he speaks about the origin of sin. Right? He's already spoken about the nature of sin, and now he speaks about the origin of sin. Look at what he says. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Not only is the one who practices sin unsaved, they don't know Christ, but John says here, they're a child of the devil. Wow. John is not holding back. He says they're a child of the devil because they do the devil's work. He's saying that how we carry ourselves reflects who we belong to, or more specifically, what family we belong to. Right? The Bible is clear that not everyone is a child of God. We've heard that mantra before, right? We're all God's children. Well, John would say that's simply not true. That is not true in the salvific sense of the word, right? Not everyone is God's child in the sense that everyone is saved. And Jesus affirms this in John chapter 8, verse 43 through 44. He's speaking to the Jews, and he's challenging these Jewish people who are saying, we have Abraham as our father. They're boasting in their heritage, right? We have Abraham. And Jesus says, no, if Abraham was your father, you would do the works that Abraham does. And he goes on in verses 43, he says, why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." John is saying, hey, there are people who the devil is their father. Jesus is saying to certain people, your father is the devil, and you want to do his will. Your actions are reflecting the actions of Satan himself. He's a murderer from the beginning. He doesn't stand in truth. There is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Do you know that when we lie, we're reflecting the nature of Satan, who is the ultimate liar? What was the first sin ever committed? You might say, oh, it was when Adam and Eve fell in the garden. No, it was Satan's fall from heaven. In an act of rebellion, Satan, exalted with pride, exalts himself against the Creator. And when we choose to go and do his work and do his bidding and sin just like Satan does, what Jesus and John are saying is we're being like children of the devil. These are hard truths to hear. These are hard truths for us to receive. These aren't going to be popular. The world is not going to be saying, hey, tell me how much of a son of the devil I am. But I think as God's people and as his witnesses, we have a responsibility to be faithful with the message that Jesus gives us. Listen, we're living in times where it's becoming increasingly unpopular to talk about the Bible, to talk about the truths of Scripture, especially the challenging truths of Scripture, right? Hell, the wrath of God, these types of things. People don't want to hear these things. And the Bible says that in the last days, people are going to heap up teachers for themselves that tell them what they want to hear. It says they're going to have itching ears. They want their ears to be tickled. Tell me something that I want to hear, but don't tell me what I need to hear. And the decision that we have to make is, are we going to be faithful witnesses with the message of Christ and his gospel, or are we going to cave into culture? Are we going to try to make the message more palatable, less offensive to people? And I think what Scripture is calling us to is to be faithful with the message of the gospel, even when people don't want to hear it. We need to tell people the truth, not what they want to hear. We've got to pray. And the way that we deliver that, right, it should be with gentleness and respect. It should be coming from a place of love. We should have broken hearts as we talk about these things. But we should hold tightly to the word of truth. John goes on to talk about the reason why Christ came. He says the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. This is huge. He said earlier that Christ came to take away sins. Now he says that Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. If you're looking around the world, you can see that the devil is alive and well. We see his activity all around us. Destruction, sin, people dying. He's actively working in the world to lead people further into sin and onto the path of destruction. He works through false beliefs. The Bible says there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end leads to death. And Satan capitalizes on those ways that lead to death all the time through false beliefs. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. He came to bring freedom to those who were enslaved. He broke the power of sin, death, and the devil. And because of this, we can have the utmost confidence that Christ is going to continue to build his kingdom. Even when it seems like the darkness is winning, that the darkness is prevailing, we hold tight to this promise of Jesus, the one who said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The gates of hell are a defensive mechanism, and the kingdom of God is going forward, and the kingdom of God is gaining ground even today. Even when it seems like people don't want to hear about the gospel, Christ has promised that he's building his church. I think the question for us is, can we go forward? Can we be confident knowing as we go forward in the mission of God, Christ is going with us. He is not leaving us to our own strength, our own gifts, or devices. He's saying, I'm going forward and I'm building my kingdom and I'm looking for people who want to play a part in that. In verse 9, John goes on to talk about the power of the new birth. He says, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. If you are truly born again, and that happens as you believe the gospel, that you're a sinner, you repent, you turn to Christ for forgiveness of your sins, you experience a new birth. If you're truly born again, it will be impossible for you to live a life of continual, habitual sin. Yes, you still will sin, but you will be growing in holiness and righteousness. You won't be comfortable in that place of sin because you have the Spirit of God living inside of you. You have new desires, man. When Christ comes into your life, the old desires, Christ begins to change those things. He gives you a new nature. You used to run towards sin, and now the Holy Spirit inside of you is causing you to run away from sin and into holiness because you understand where sin leads. It leads to death. It leads to shame. It leads to guilt. It leads to destruction. Once we come to Christ, we understand He wants the best for us. These commands we have in Scripture, they're not to cap our joy. They're not to limit our joy. They're there so that we might experience the fullness of joy. When God's seed is abiding in you, Christ Himself, the Holy Spirit, He's going to lead you into His ways. I think we can be confident in this. If you've been born of God, you can know that the Holy Spirit is leading you, that He's committed to seeing you through to the end. You might say, man, but I have so many struggles and so many sins, and I feel like in some ways I am practicing sin. There's grace for you. The cross of Jesus Christ was enough. I pray that we'd walk in this. And this is really the call of Scripture, is to live in light of the position that we've been given, that we work that out in our practice. Lastly, in verse 10, John says that we can have clear evidence as to who is a child of God and who isn't. He says, by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Right? He just sums up this section, and he kind of has been repeating a similar sentiment throughout this passage. He doesn't want believers to be deceived by those who would claim to know Christ, but live comfortably in their sin. He wants to help guard them against false teachers who would teach such things, because it seems as though there was these people who were coming in the church and saying, hey, yeah, you can believe, you know, Christ and live however you want, live a life of sin, and you're still good. And this goes back to what we talked about a few weeks back about what they believed, this dualism, this saying, hey, the body is bad, spirit is good. Therefore, what you do in your body doesn't matter. It's all about the spiritual life. John says, don't be deceived. That's not true. We are whole people, body, soul, spirit. It's a whole package. There is not this compartmentalization of, yeah, you could do whatever you want in your body, but as long as your spirit, as long as you say you believe in Christ, you're good to go. He's saying, no, true belief will affect everything. It's not just an add-on. It affects your motivations. It affects your actions, your attitudes, the way that you ask for forgiveness to people. Are you able to even say you're sorry? The gospel affects all of these things. And where those things are lacking, that's an alarm to us saying, hey, maybe you don't really know Christ. But the invitation of Christ is still there for us. He's saying, hey, you can choose to believe in Christ today. You can choose to truly repent and confess your sin and say, God, give me a new heart. Because the most frustrating thing is to try to live the Christian life while actually not being a Christian. That is a tough one. We need a new power. We need God Himself, the Holy Spirit, inside of us, helping us and enabling us to live a life that pleases Him. I pray that God would impress these truths on our heart, that the Lord would help us. Maybe some of you are struggling right now. You're saying, man, like, this is a challenging scripture because I feel like in some areas of my life, I am practicing sin. And the question is kind of like, well, how much sin do I have to commit to where it's a lifestyle and where it's practicing and not just an occasional thing? And I think there's a tension here. And I think God wants to really bring us to this place of self-examination, asking ourselves, what are the areas in my life where I'm living comfortably with my sin, where I'm not seeking to repent and forsake it, but I'm flirting with it and I actually enjoy it? This passage is meant to lead us away from that type of thinking and to say, Lord, I want you to cleanse me. I want you to forgive me. Create in me a new heart, O God. Give me new desires. Lead me in the way everlasting. I pray that God would instill these things in our hearts, that He give us willing hearts to submit to Him in the process that He has us in. And then He give us grace for these things this week. In Jesus' name, amen.